Well, good morning. How are you guys doing today? Good. I am thrilled to be here with you today. A lot of you don't know me. My name is Ned, and I've just recently joined the team here. I've got a chance to meet a ton of you guys, and thrilled for that. Yep, love this church, love this team that I get to work with. So excited to come speak to you today. I will ask you to bear with me. I am working through some back stuff, so I'm going to sit down, if that's okay. Let's jump in. So I've been able to meet a ton of you here, and I love that. A lot of you have no idea, like, who's this guy on stage. So just by way of a quick introduction, my name is Ned. Hi, how's it going? There you go. I've been at Four Points just about 6 or 7 weeks now, I've just joined the team as the ministry operations pastor, all right, which apparently spells mop, so apparently my job is, like, to clean stuff up. I don't know. That's how that works. But I've before coming here, I've been married for 30 years to my wife, Jessica. We have two amazing daughters. Yeah. Our oldest daughter is Brinley. She is 21. She works at Disney, and she's planning to be an audio engineer. When she's doing awesome out there. My youngest daughter is Sophia, and she's in second grade, and she's planning to take over the world. Okay? But she is only seven, so you have time to get your affairs in order. Okay? But don't say that I didn't warn you, okay? Before I joined the team here, I have been in ministry now for about 32 years. I started when I was 19. I was literally just a baby. And most of my time in ministry has been spent as a children's pastor. And I've also been able to spend some time as a next-gen pastor where I'm leading kids and students. These days, my role really is more about leading staff. It's about leading volunteers. It's about leading teams and developing systems that help ministries thrive. My favorite place where I want to be is behind the scenes. I say, if nobody knows I'm here, then I feel like I did my job, okay? I don't consider myself a theologian, definitely not a preacher. And matter of fact, I joked, I think I'm the fourth string preacher here. So obviously, Russ is amazing. I hope you guys know how blessed you are to have a teacher like Russ to come up here and bring the Word of God week after week after week. I've worked in a ton of churches. His gifting is unique, and I'm so grateful for him. Last week, you got to hear Pastor Joe. You get to hear him a lot. He is an amazing teacher, and he has a pastor's heart like almost no one I have ever met before, okay? And now you're asking, hold on, so who's the third string? Well, our students know exactly who the third string is because she might be second string. I don't know. We'll let them figure that out. But our students, every week, Kelsey, who leads our student ministry, teaches there, and she does a fabulous job with that. Right. So today, you get me, and I'm glad to be here, but what in the world am I doing up here? Well, I'll say this. A long time ago, I told God I'll go anywhere, and I will do anything that you ask. That's where he's asked me to be. So this is where I am, all right? So we're in a series called Watch Your Mouth, which is great advice that we've all heard from our mamas, I'm sure, right? And what comes to mind when I first think of Watch Your Mouth was when I was in middle school. My mom took me to the dentist, all right? And the dentist is there, and he's working in, poking around in my mouth. And at one point, he just sits back and he goes, "Wow, you have a really small mouth." And without missing a beat, my mom starts laughing, okay? Just laughing. And the dentist looks over and says, "What is so funny?" And she says, "You might be the first person to ever describe Ned's mouth as small," right? And she was right. I can tend to be loud. I've often been careless with my words, especially when I was younger. My mouth has gotten me in trouble more times than I can count. Anybody else? Yeah, absolutely. Some of you know exactly what I mean. And that's why we're in this series called Watch Your Mouth, because it turns out that when our moms told us to watch our mouths, it was more than just good advice. It was full of God's wisdom. So last week, Pastor Joe taught us how an untamed tongue can cause damage and can tear down. Today, we're going to see how our words can encourage and speak life into those people around us. And we're going to start in Proverbs, Proverbs 18:21. It says this, "The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So, start off with Proverbs is wisdom training. All right? It's part of a larger section of the Bible, of wisdom literature, in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And all of this is ancient Israelite wisdom literature. So Proverbs is written mostly by Solomon. He's a king of Israel, and according to the Bible, the wisest man who ever lived. And we're in a section of Proverbs that goes from about chapter 10 to about chapter 22, where Solomon is stacking these little two-word, two-liners to compare foolishness and wisdom. So the foolish person lives like this, the wise person lives like this. And that kind of goes back and forth and back and forth. And as we get to chapter 18, he's pounding on one theme. 18 over and over again. And the theme is, your words matter. And at verse 21 is the climax of this section. And it's where Solomon claims, your words are not just talk. They are a matter of life and death. Your words literally mean life and death to the people around you. And that's a big claim, and I think it would be easy to just dismiss that as exaggeration. But as we look at what the Bible has to say about speech, I don't think it's exaggerated at all. I think it shines a light on a truth that we all need to understand. So to help us see this, to help us understand where Solomon is going, we get to go back literally to the first page of the Bible. All right? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, we see this. Then God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. And this chapter goes on and on like that. God said, and it came to be. God said, and it came to be. Every mountain, every tree, the ocean, sun, moon, stars, everything we can see and everything we can't see was created when God what? Said. Absolutely. See, in the creation account, we see that God created the world not with his hands, but with his words. And words matter because speech originated with God. And words carry God's power, and they carry God's creativity. Then Genesis goes on. Genesis 1, 26 to 27 says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what we see is God creates with his words, and then he created us in his image. See, God created us in his image. He created people to reflect his nature, to be his partners, to co-rule the earth with him. That was the original design. And our ability to speak is part of God's image in us. It's unique, all right? Nothing else in this world speaks. It's unique to humans. And as such, our words have incredible power. God's creative essence is in his speech. And as his image bearers, our speech also has immense creative power. Now, that doesn't mean I can walk in my backyard and say, let there be giraffe. Poof, there's a giraffe, right? That would be amazing. Okay, I wish I could do that, all right? But I can't. And I'm also not talking about some kind of name it, claim it theology where, like, because we said it, God has to do it, right? But our words do have power. And I think it looks something like this. Look at Ephesians 4:29. It says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Our speech is intended to be helpful for building people up, and it's there to meet the needs of those who listen and those around us. So last week we talked about how your words can hurt, and Pastor Joe brought up that old playground rhyme. You know, it sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, okay, and we all know that's not true, right? All right, so let's just agree together that words are actually more similar to sticks and stones than they are different. Because both words and sticks and stones can cause harm, but they're similar in another way that we don't always think about. See, sticks and stones don't just break and tear down, they can also build. All right? I figured this out as a kid. Behind my house, there were a couple of acres of woods, and I used to love to go out and play in those woods. All right? We'd play sun up to sundown in those woods. And one of our favorite things to do was to build forts. All right? Anything else in here as kids? Yeah, out there. Favorite thing. And what do you suppose we use to build all of our little forts and our little huts in the woods? Sticks and stones, right? Because they're effective building materials. So we figured that out as kids, but it really even doesn't stop being true, because odds are your house is built out of sticks and stones, right? Lumber, it's just sticks. Concrete, it's just engineered stone, right? Speaking of concrete, have you seen the pad next door? Yep, absolutely. See, those same sticks and stones that have so much potential to cause incredible damage, they can also create places of safety, places of comfort. They can create places for rest and for healing. They can create places where we can grow and thrive. And in the same way, your words, while they can be destructive, they can also encourage and build. So we see in Genesis is God's word builds worlds, and our words build people. And this isn't some obscure principle. It shows up over and over. This is throughout the Bible, right? So I give you a quick little taste of that, a quick hit. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Isaiah 50 says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Proverbs 15:4 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. And Proverbs 10 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Tip of the iceberg. The Bible talks about our speech over and over and over and over again. It's a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. Matter of fact, if you wanted to dig deeper into this, grab a quick little AI search of every verse in the Bible that talks about our speech. And what you're going to find is you have weeks of things to study and to look over in front of you. It's not obscure. This is all through the Bible. See, God created us, and he gave us words so that we can build up and bless others. We can reflect him and his life into the life of others. See, your words have the power to encourage those around you. Your words have the power to nurture life. Your words have the power to comfort those who are hurting. Your words have the power to guide and direct. Your words have the power to bring healing. And your words have the power to inspire faith and to point people to Jesus. Think about times in your life when somebody's words built something in you. Can you think about a time when that happened? Maybe a teacher said to you, you've got potential. And you thought, you know what? I can do this, right? Maybe a coach said to you, I believe in you. And it gave you courage to go out and give it your best effort. Maybe a parent whispered, I'm proud of you. And you knew that you were loved and that you had their approval. Our friend came along in a dark season and said, I am here. You're not alone. See, these words are powerful. And I experienced this so many times in my life. And really one of the earliest is when I was a kid. I was going into junior high. I was a rough kid, okay? I was that kid. You know that kid? Okay, our people in our children's ministry here know that kid, okay? That kid is the kid who, like, you know he needs to be at church, but you kind of hope he doesn't show up anyway, right? Okay, that was me, all right? I probably spent more time in the hallway outside of Sunday school than I did in Sunday school, okay? So that was me as a kid. I was always in trouble. And by the time I was getting into junior high, most of the adults in my life, outside of my parents, had given up on me. School teachers, church leaders, scout leaders, all of those folks. But then I ran into Mr. Mack, who is my middle school band director. And there was something different about Mr. Mack, because he invested in me. He gave me responsibility, which was crazy. But it worked. It made a difference. He was constantly challenging me and encouraging me. And I don't think it was just that Mr. Mack was a great teacher or a great band director. Both of those things are true. But what's unique about Mr. Mack is that Mr. Mack loved Jesus, and he loved me like Jesus loved me. And outside of my parents, I had never experienced that before in the same way. Mr. Mack loved Jesus, and he loved me like Jesus loved me. So shortly after I started high school, I earned my Eagle Scout, and there was this little ceremony that went along with that. And Mr. Mack was invited to speak. And like he had done for years and years while I was his student, he spoke encouragement into me. He challenged me. He spoke belief into me. And afterward, he gave me a copy of that address. And I still have that. I have a little file in my desk where I keep that address. And on bad days or in tough seasons, when I am tempted to give up, when I'm tempted to pull back, when I'm just ready to throw in the towel, I have so often pulled out that little letter, and Mr. Mack's words still inspire me to press on, to keep going, to keep serving. 30 plus years later, Mr. Mack's words still speak life into me. Because Mr. Mack loved Jesus, and he loved me like Jesus loved me, his words spoke life into me. And I think it would be so easy for us to underestimate how significant our words can be, but your words matter. They carry life and death to the people around you. And that brings us back to Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. So when I think of life and death, I think about my wife, okay? Let me clarify, okay? Yes, I'm sure that many days she wants to kill me, right? Especially this last week, all right? As I was preparing this this teaching, I drove her crazy, all right? So I know she wants to kill me. But here's the thing about Jessica. My wife loves plants, all right? Loves her potted plants. And she would choose a houseplant over a dozen roses any day of the week because she used to say that cut flowers made no sense because they're just going to die anyway, right? Okay, here's the thing. So did her houseplants, all right? They always died. And it got to the point where I started teasing her that, you know, my wife doesn't so much have a green thumb as she's running a plant hospice, right? She doesn't just kill them right out. She just kind of nurses them slowly into the afterlife, right? And at some I think she decided that she had had enough of this and she was going to figure this plant thing out, right? And she found the answer in the form of this little phone app, all right? Have you guys seen these things? Yeah. So you take a picture of the plant and it figures out what that plant is and what it needs to thrive, right? And essentially, it tells her everything she needs to know to take care of that plant. Now, guys, if your wives love plants and they're just figuring out about this, I'm so sorry. You're in for a wild ride, okay? Because, see, my wife no longer runs a plant hospice, right? Here's a picture of her plant wall in our dining room, okay? Our plants are doing just fine in our house, okay? And there's one over here. Hold on, back up one. Okay, there's one over here. This is called like a pothos or pocus or something. It grows at a rate like nothing I have ever seen. All right, if I don't show up one day, it's got me. All right, so you got to come save me from that thing, okay? But wait, there's more. This is the other wall in our dining room, also completely full of plants. In fact, we have plants all over our house. When we moved here, the biggest problem we had was where are we going to put all of these plants in the house? Every window, everywhere there's light in our house, there's a plant there. You see, for the plants in our house, that little app is the difference between life and death. In the same way, your words have the power to bring life to those around you. See, your words are going to impact the people around you. And that's the second part of Proverbs 18:21 tells us. All right, so the tongue has the power of life and death. Your tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay? Now, I've got to admit, that's a weird phrase, right? Those who love it will eat its fruit. Even translated in English, it doesn't quite work. So what I'm going to try to do to help us out is I'm going to try to translate it into Southern. Okay? Sound good? Will that help us? Okay. Have you ever heard anybody say, boy, you're going to eat those words? Right? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. So when they say that, what do they mean? It means that the words you say are going to come back on you. Right? Your words have consequences. Same idea here. This is what Solomon's getting at. What you choose to say will affect you, and it will affect the people around you. My dad was a pastor, and so as I was kind of getting this teaching ready, I ran it past him, and he gave me one of his favorite quotes, and it goes like this. Wisdom is the ability to see the effects of your words before you speak them. Wisdom is the ability of seeing the effects of your words before you speak them. And in my mind, that makes me think something like this. If I choose to eat a giant bowl of spicy chili, it is going to affect me, right? Yeah. And it is probably going to affect the people around me as well. True? Right. So wisdom would be seeing the effects of the spicy chili before I got in the car for a 4-hour car trip, right? That's wisdom. My dad probably said it better. Nonetheless, the point is this. Do you really think about the effects of what you say? Do you think about how what you have to say affects the people around you? See, Solomon compares our words to fruit, all right? What if you did have to eat your words? If your words last week were put on a plate and served back to you and the people that God has placed in your life, would that food bring life or would that food bring death? Take a second. Think about that. Maybe close your eyes. Think back over your last week. What were some of the words that you used? What kind of words did you use with your spouse? What kind of words did you serve up to your family, to your friends, around your coworkers? How about to the waitress at the restaurant when she brought you the wrong thing? Or the clerk at the grocery store when the credit card machine doesn't work for the 100th time, right? What were your words like? If your words were put on a plate, would they be life-giving, like a nourishing meal that strengthens and sustains and gives life and vitality? Or would they just be empty calories or maybe even poisonous? See, I think for many of us, as you think back on your words last week, they may have looked something like this. All right? Now, some of you just got real excited. They're like, yes, what's the problem? All right? Okay, stay with me just a minute, okay? This stuff, it's not technically poisonous, right? Some of you would probably argue that with me too. But it's also not life-giving. It's just junk food. It's Twinkies and donuts, right? Last week, were your words just empty calories? So you probably used thousands of words, and they may not have been tearing people down, but were they intentional? Did your words actually build people up? See, using our words to build people up takes thought, and it takes practice. It doesn't just happen. Just like any area of spiritual growth in our lives, we have to be intentional to build strength. It doesn't happen automatically. So there's a tool that I found as I was getting ready for this, and it's 12 types of life-giving speech. So I want to give to you that as something that you can use to kind of put this into practice, all right? And I'm not going to go over all of these. I'm just going to kind of quick hit them. But they're in your sermon notes. They'll be attached to this message. If you want to get the sermon notes, there's a QR code on the back of your chairs. You can scan that QR code, and you can get to the sermon notes, and you can see this kind of full tool as it was created. So here's some of them. Encouragement, words that give courage and hope. Permission, releasing someone to try, blessing their effort. Validation, helping someone feel seen and understood. It goes on and on and on. There are 12 of those. And the goal of the 12 is this. Take one each month for the next year and practice it, right? You don't have to try to overhaul everything at once. Just one. So in October, let's be conscious of being more encouraging to people. All right, November lines up. Look, gratitude right there. You can practice gratitude and saying thank you to people in November. December, permission. And on it goes, just like that. See, I think a pattern to build strength in any area looks like this. Small amounts on a consistent basis over an extended period of time. And I think you know this intuitively, although we don't always put it into practice. But if I told you that I wanted to get healthier, okay? And I do. I've got some room to go there. But if I told you that my plan was to go out and run 10 miles today after church, do you think that would make me healthier? No. It would probably make me dead. Okay? Truth. So if you were going to encourage me here, what would you encourage me to do? You might say, you know what? Why don't you start by walking a mile, see how that goes, right? And then maybe you should do that several times a week, right? And then like after 2 weeks, I'm done, right? I'll be healthy after that, right? Nope. It's probably going to take months for me to actually see results of that. And then even then, I'm going to have to keep it up to maintain any progress I've had. Small amounts on a consistent basis over an extended period of time. That's a goal for growth in any area of your life. So intentionality and practice are important, but on their own, they're not enough. See, this is not something you can do aside from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But before we go there, there's another plate that we have to address. If some of our words were put on a plate and they were food, we might look at that plate and realize it's not life-giving at all. Might look something like this. It's poisonous. I know, that's a rough picture. It's full of anger. It's full of gossip. It's full of bitterness, division, abuse. And if that's you here, we have to acknowledge something. Your words reveal the condition of your heart. Whether those words are empty or whether those words are harmful, your words reveal the condition of your heart. Jesus said it like this in Luke 6, 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Your mouth speaks what your heart is full of. To help us understand this, there's a mirrored principle that comes up in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And most of us are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. If you grew up in church, you undoubtedly heard it taught in Sunday school, right? But even if you didn't grow up in church, or even if this church thing is new to you, you probably still have heard about the fruits of the Spirit. And most of the time you hear it, you're hearing it as an encouragement to try to be more like that, right? You need to try to be more kind. You need to work to be more patient. You need to work to be more self-controlled. That was the theme of my life, okay? But that misses the point of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are not a to-do list. They're intended to be a mirror to our life, okay? It's like this. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is alive and active in you, and you're living according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, these things will be present in your life. If the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding your life, kindness is what's going to come out. Patience is what's going to come out, right? So Paul gives us this list, not as a to-do list, but as a diagnostic tool, as a way to judge if or to what degree we are living according to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. How we see those things in our life, it's not something we're going to do, but as we live as the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will see those things more and more in our life. And your words, the words you use, have the same effect. Your words reveal the condition of your heart. Your words show you what shape your heart is in. So what do your words tell you about the condition of your heart? Because eventually, it's going to come out of your mouth. Eventually, it's going to show up in your words. See, for many of us, the words of people in our lives and the choices we've made have damaged and wounded our hearts. People spoke death into our life, and that leaves a void. And then we try to fill that void with all kinds of things. Try to fill it with harmful relationships, with political causes, with entertainment and amusement, with addiction, with social media. We are looking desperately for words of life, but all of these things are part of a dying world, and they only bring more death and destruction into our already dying and desperate heart. And when we speak, then that's what comes out. So where are we supposed to go with this? You see, there are words that bring life, but I think more important than that, there is the word that brings life. Look in John 1:1, we see this. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Church, that Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is both the Word through which the world was created, and He is the Word that the world needs to heal our dying hearts. John 1:14 goes on, the Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus come down to be with us. See, Jesus took on all the death and pain. He was hated. He was insulted. He was ridiculed. He was abused. He was abandoned by even His closest friends. And He took it all in Himself. And in dying on that cross, He absorbed all of that pain and all of that death, and He buried it with Him. See, the good news of the gospel is that death did not overcome Him. He took on all of the death that the world had to offer, and He overcame it with His life. And now He offers His life to us. So if your heart is wounded, if it's dying, or if it's dead, the good news is that dead things do come alive at the name of Jesus. He has the power to revive that dead and dying heart in us. And when we lay wounded and our dying heart before Jesus, he heals it and he transforms our heart. And then the word, Jesus, transforms our words. Then our words are no longer empty. They don't wound and they don't tear. When Jesus transforms our hearts, the overflow of our hearts become words that speak life. We get to live the way we're intended. We speak words of appreciation and affection to our spouse. Words that build up and encourage our kids and give them confidence. Through our words, we begin to reflect God's life and his presence into our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities. See, your words have the power of death and life. And today, if your words, if you're thinking back over your words and it reveals a heart that is wounding and dying, you don't have to search anymore for words of life, because the word of life is right here. You can bring that before Jesus right now, because in the name of Jesus, dead things come alive. You can do that where you're sitting, or we're going to have our team up here in the front who can pray with you and talk with you. I'm going to pray for you today. God, we pray that you would help us to see how incredibly powerful our words are. That God, life and death are in our words. God, would you press on in us that as we look at the condition of our heart, as this is revealed through the words that we use, God, that if there's wounding, if there's hurt in our heart, and out of that is coming death and destruction to those around us, God, would you give us hope that you can restore our dead and dying heart? That God, you've gone before us. You have absorbed all of the pain that this world has to offer, and you overcame it with your life. And so, God, we trust you with that. God, if there are those in this room who need to take a step toward you, whose hearts are hurting today, God, I pray that this would be the time when they hand their heart over to you. And God, we know that you will bring healing, that you'll transform our hearts and bring us into a place where we no longer bring death, where we're no longer just full of empty words, but our words speak life and health and healing to those around us. Lord Jesus, we trust you for those things, and we give you all the praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's go.